I want you to imagine for a moment this morning that you are responsible for the death of the most innocent human being. Because of that, you are incarcerated, you're in your cell, and you're awaiting the death penalty as a just due for your deeds. This is exactly the situation that we were in before Christ came. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, before the faith came, we were under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. The phrase there that we were shut up is rendered in the ESV and other versions, imprisoned. We were in this prison, we could not get out, and we were awaiting death. But Jesus delivered us from this. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul is writing to a group of Christians that have been troubled by false teachers. The false teachers sometimes we call Judaizing teachers because they were trying to tell the people in the churches of Galatia that they should go back to the Old Testament law and keep that, and that the laws of Christ were just kind of a supplement to that Old Testament law. And Paul says, if you try to go back and be justified by that Old Testament law, you've fallen from grace, you can't be saved. And to show the superiority of what Christ has done and his law and the faith, the system of faith that Christ gives, he mentions these things and provides several arguments beginning in chapter 3. But I want to notice, first of all, in verse 10, that the Bible says that to be under the law was to be under a curse. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now you think about the idea of a curse. A curse you have hanging over your head, and it's going to be all sorts of misfortune and suffering and pain and trial for you and punishment. And he's quoting here from the law, from the book of Deuteronomy, which at the end of Deuteronomy 27, after the commandments had been given there, at the end of it, it said, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. And so they agreed that they would either live by the law or die by the law, that they would actually submit to every single ordinance of the law of Moses given on Mount Sinai to those Israelites 2,000 years before Christ came. And so you have this swearing that they are going to follow God's law. Now, the law by itself only could give life to somebody that never transgressed it. You have this idea of a pure law system. With pure law, with raw, unqualified law, you don't have any opportunity to give life because everybody at some point breaks the law. God gave the law in order to curb evil, in order to point out sin, but we all at some point fall short. None of us are flawless. None of us are absolutely perfect. And so whenever we would fall short, which all of us do, Romans 3:23 tells us, all of us sin and come short of the glory of God. The only thing that could follow that would be us given our just due. And so you have this principle here of you transgress the law, you die. Sin and punishment. And that's basically what law gives you. It does give you punishment for sin. It does illustrate God's justice. That God cannot just sweep sin under the rug and act like it's no big deal. Our God is a holy God. He's a just God. And so when sin occurs, punishment has to follow. And so you have here this law that as soon as you transgress it, because it's the idea of raw law, then it basically you have to have punishment in order to follow that, in order for God to be just. Now, as Jerry mentioned Wednesday night, the people under the Old Testament were able to be saved, but it was in prospect of something that was going to come. If you're in Galatians 3, read later on with me in verses 21 and 22. It says there, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. See, the idea of righteousness is the idea that you stand before the judge and you are not guilty of anything. You're not guilty of any punishment, any sin that would require punishment. And so if there's a law that could have been given, that could have given life, it truly would have been given, but that wasn't possible. And so righteousness does not come by perfect law keeping. And I think it's good for us to emphasize this because we have reacted to things in our religious world where people have cheapened the grace of God and they act like sinning's no big deal, that everything's just fine. And we've reacted to that by rightfully so pointing out that we have to keep God's laws. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you really are going to love God and live by faith, you've got to obey God. Bible faith is taking God at his word and obeying it, living it out in your life. And so we've reacted to those people that have kind of just given a license to sin by saying, oh no, you've got to obey. But we also have to remember this, that our salvation is not based on us being perfectly flawless, because none of us could do that. We are all under the curse in that sense. And so verse 22 says, but the scripture has concluded all under sin. Why? That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Because everybody is condemned, then everybody is given this wonderful gift if they will obey. So first you have this curse of the law that you see here in Galatians 3, that all of us are guilty of transgressing the law and all of us deserve death. You have sin and punishment, transgression and death. But we find that Jesus took the curse for us. Think about that man hanging up there on the cross. As David pointed out, you know, what we remember when we take the Lord's Supper. Galatians 3:13 points out how Christ took this curse for us. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law that we were all under. You know, we mentioned Deuteronomy 27. The next chapter of Deuteronomy 28, mentions all the curses for those that would not keep the law. You know, cursed you'll be when you go out into the field, and cursed you'll be when you do this and do that. All of these curses that were upon those that did not perfectly keep the law. But Christ bought us back from that. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is also written in the law, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And so Jesus, when he is there on the cross, he is taking the curse of God. He's taking our curse. And so Deuteronomy 21:22 is what's being quoted here. And that passage of Deuteronomy in the law said this, that if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and you put him up to death and you hang him on a tree, his body won't remain on the tree all night, but you will bury him that day. Why? Because he that hangs on the tree is accursed of God. And so Jesus takes the curse of God by being hanged on a tree. Now, he's not guilty of anything worthy of death. He's the only person that never sinned. But he's taking that curse for you and for me. And it's interesting to me that when Peter preached in the first century, that he could have used on some occasions, he could have used the word that you crucified. In fact, in Acts 2, when he talks to the people at Pentecost Day, about 50 days after Jesus had been crucified, he said, you have taken Jesus, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain him. So on some occasions he did use the word crucified. But you know, in Acts 5, when he stands there before the high priest and the council, and they ask him why he's preaching in the name of Jesus and healing people and causing all of these people to follow him, why is he doing this? You know, they've brought him in and have arrested him for preaching in the name of Jesus. You know what Peter replies to that question of these people that have this authority, the high priest and everything, who knew the Old Testament law very well? In Acts 5, he says there in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, notice, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. We'll ask you the question, why did Peter not just say, you crucified him? Because Peter was hearkening back to that passage that they knew all so well in Deuteronomy, that the one that was hanged on a tree was cursed by God, but this man did nothing worthy of a curse. And so when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was taking the curse for us. Again, Peter says it in his preaching to Cornelius, Acts 10:39, that the Jews at Jerusalem slew Christ and hanged him on a tree. And so Christ takes the curse for us, and he turns it into a blessing. Galatians 3 also talks about this. In verse 7 of Galatians 3, it says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are children of Abraham." Now, the Jewish people had as their patriarch Abraham. It was through God's promise to Abraham that they believed that they would be blessed after in this life and after this life. In Genesis 12, verse 3, you know, God appeared to that father of the nation, to Abraham, and he said that, "I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and in your seed, through your descendants, all nations of the earth will be blessed." Now, they took that as being, well, if I'm a physical descendant of Abraham, then that means I'm blessed by God, and I'm a blessing to everybody out there in the world, and I'll be blessed in the afterlife. In fact, they often pictured somebody that was a Jew that had died standing at the gates of hell was Abraham, that if they were going to go be sent to hell, that Abraham would plead their case that he was their ancestor, and so because of that, they would be delivered from its torments. Now, the Bible didn't say that, but that's the way that they took things. And so to claim that you're a son of Abraham, you remember John the Baptist when he was preaching. He said, don't think that just because you're a child of Abraham that you'll be delivered. And so notice verse 8 of Galatians 3, "And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen," that is, those people that weren't Jews, "through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." In what way was the gospel preached to Abraham? Well, it's not this. It's not that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was preached to Abraham. But the good news of the blessing that Jesus would bring to us was preached in seed form. The gospel in seed form is preached there to Abraham because, as he goes on to explain here in Galatians 3, when God said in Genesis 12, verse 3, "In your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed," he makes the point that seed is not plural, that seed is one, and that seed is one person, Jesus Christ. And through him, all the world would be blessed. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says. And so, verse 9 says, "So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." You remember that years after Abraham started following God, in Genesis 15, verse 6, that the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, Abraham didn't start Genesis 15 being a sinner and was saved at that point. You know, Genesis 15, God said, "I am your shield." Doesn't sound like he was a sinner at the beginning of that. In fact, he had obeyed God all the way back in Genesis 12 when he left his homeland. And so he'd been serving God for years, and James 2 tells us that that statement of Genesis 15, 6, that Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness, that that was fulfilled when he gave his own son, or was willing to give his own son, Isaac, on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22. And so James 2 says the scripture was fulfilled, that Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness. So Abraham lived this life, not sinlessly perfect, but he lived a life of faith. He lived a life where what God said, he did. He took God at his word. And so because of that, Abraham, because he had faith, not because he was sinlessly perfect, but because he had faith, he was justified well before the law of Moses was ever given. And so the point is made here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, notice, through faith. You go back to Galatians 3 there, and you look at the end of Galatians 3, verse 7, that if we're of faith, we're children of Abraham. Well, how do we become children of Abraham? Well, go to the end of the verses in this chapter and read with me verse 24. Wherefore the law, that is the law of Moses, was our schoolmaster. It was our guardian as we were growing up and understanding what sin was all about and the heinousness of sin. It was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under that law of Moses. We're no longer under the curse. For you are children of God, how? By faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm probably not a physical descendant of Abraham. But if I read my Bible, and I take my New Testament, and I try to live it out, if I take God's word, take him at his word and live it out, I am a spiritual descendant of Abraham. Because I'm living by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ who died for me so that he would remove the curse that was hanging over my head and turn it into this blessing. And so here we are, we were shut up, imprisoned, we were under this curse. Jesus took the curse, he made it into a blessing, and if I'm a child of God by faith, I'm a descendant of Abraham and I receive the blessing. Now, how does somebody become a child of God by faith? Well, let's read on. Verse 26, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How did they get to that point? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When they were baptized, they were born again. They were allowing their faith to cause them to obey God. And then because you're in Christ now, there's neither Jew nor Greek. It's not your physical lineage anymore. Neither is there bond or free. It doesn't matter what status you are in this life as far as socially speaking, there is neither male nor female. Women and men can both be saved in Christ Jesus. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and you are heirs according to the promise. The question you have to ask yourself this morning is this: do you stand to receive the inheritance? This is a passage on sonship, on being children. Are you a child of Abraham through faith that you're following him spiritually, following his steps spiritually, and receiving the blessing that Jesus gives to you? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you are in that prison and you're awaiting death. Jesus offers you a pardon. He has already taken the punishment for you, but you've got to receive the blessing that he offers to be freed from that. The way that you do that is you become a child of God by faith. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8:24. You repent of your sins, turn from your sins, Acts 2:38. You confess Christ before men, Romans 10:10. And then you're baptized into Christ, as this says here in Galatians 3. At that point, you become a child of God by faith. And you live the rest of your days by faith, and what you have to look forward to is not death, but is the wonderful blessing of eternal life that God promised hundreds and hundreds of centuries ago, hundreds of years ago, back when he talked to Abraham and he preached that gospel in seed form. So are you a child of God by faith? If not, we encourage you to become one. If you have become one and you're a wayward child, we encourage you to come back. We're here to help you any way that we can. Why not come while together we stand and while we sing?
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you have him make you free and follow at his call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have him save you so that you need never fall? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you in his kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true each providential test? Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have.